back and forth across the United States. And about a month after it was in service, there was a guy who was a traveler on a propeller-driven DC-6 who struck up a conversation with a fellow passenger. Well, that passenger happened to be an engineer at Boeing, because the first airliner was a Boeing 707. And he started asking him about the airplane. Of course, the engineer was glad to go on and on about, you know, the airplane. You know those kind of guys, you ask him a question and, you know, 2 hours later you finally get the answer? That was this guy. But he went on about how wonderful the aircraft was, how much testing they did, how amazing it was, how safe it was, how it was going to change air travel and how people navigated the globe. And the guy seemed to have a lot of faith in this airplane, and he was just thought it was the best thing going. But then the traveler asked the engineer, he said, well, have you flown on the plane yet? And the engineer said, oh, no, I'll never fly on that plane until it's in service for a long time. You know, the engineer said he had faith in the company, he had faith in the airliner, but when it was all said and done, he had little to no faith because he didn't want to get on the airplane. He talked a good game, but that's what it was talk. In church, we talk a lot about faith. And we say that faith is important, and faith is important, but like the engineer on that plane, it's easy to talk about faith and how to exercise it. So today we're going to begin a series just simply entitled Faith. We're going to talk about faith for a while. And today's message is, what is faith? That's the title of our message. If you want to see the PowerPoint, I saw Mary Ann turn around and she looked at the looked at the PowerPoint in the back. For those of you in the back, you're out of luck. You know, that's the reason you always ought to sit on the front row, you know. But we're going to be, what is faith, and where we're going to start this morning is 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 10. Now, as we go through this, there's going to be quite a few other scriptures I'm going to mention. I started to put them on the PowerPoint, but it was going to be hard to get it all fitted in, so I gave up, and I guess that was the thing I should have done, because we're not going to be able to see it anyway. But as we go through, just jot them down as we go through, and you can glance back at them later. But before we read our scripture, what has happened is that Paul had sent Timothy to Thessalonica. And he sent him there to check up on the church to see how they were doing. Now, if Paul had sent somebody to check up on the church nowadays, he would have focused probably in on some church growth principles, some elements of church growth. He probably would have said, hey, go to Thessalonica and say, okay, have they got a building yet? Are they still meeting in the school? Are they meeting down at the hotel ballroom? Where are they on their building? Are they growing? I mean, are they reaching people? Are their numbers getting bigger? Have they got any programs yet? Do they have, you know, a children's program, a youth program? Do they have men's ministry, women's ministry? Do they have any outreach ministries? What are they doing as far as programs? And then also wondering, hey, are they self-sustaining yet? You know, that's one of the terms that we use in church planning. Are they self-sustaining churches? Have they got the point where they have enough members that they're bringing enough money to pay their bills? These are the kind of things that most people would check on today to see if a church is healthy. But this is not what Paul was concerned about at all in our passage. So let's read our passage. We'll see why he sent Timothy there and what he wanted Timothy to check up on. So let's start in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord? How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So what do you think Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out about? Faith. Their faith. That's what he wanted to find out about. Timothy came back. He didn't report on how many members they had, what programs they had. He reported on their faith. Nothing he said about buildings or sound systems or finances, none of that. But why would Paul focus in on faith? Because faith is of the utmost importance. For we are saved by what? We walk by what? And it is impossible to please God without what? Faith. So faith is the very foundation of our relationship with Jesus. If we have a vital faith, a strong faith, our relationship with Jesus will be strong. If it is lacking, then that relationship will suffer. So Paul was concerned about their faith because nothing else counts if faith is missing. Nothing else counts if faith is missing. And that's why it's good to look at our hearts and examine our faith from time to time. And we're going to begin with that question that I mentioned. What is faith? The short answer for many about what is faith is believing. That's the thing most people say, believing. But is faith believing? It sounds good at the outset. Sounds good on the surface, but believing does not equal faith. James 2:19 says, you believe there's one God. Good. How many of you believe there's one God? Absolutely. That's a good thing. You know who else believes that? The rest of this goes on. It says, you believe there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So the demons believe there's one God. You believe God exists, that's a good thing. But believing that God exists does not equal faith. So is faith, it's not believing, is it mental assent? Is it saying, yes, I believe the Bible? Is that faith? Many people think that God said it. If in their minds they think, okay, yes, I believe that's true, that is faith. But that's not faith either. How many of you believe, well, let me just put it this way. If we could bring Satan in, standing right here, and make him tell the truth, which is impossible. He never tells the truth. But if we could stand Satan right here, and he has to tell the truth, and we ask him, do you believe if the word of God is true? What do you think he would say? Absolutely. He believes it. He knows it's true. That's the reason he twists it. He has to twist it to try to tempt us. If it was false, he'd just use it. But it's not. It's true, and he has to twist it to try to tempt us. So faith is not mental assent either. Romans 10:7 says this. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. The way I memorized that as a kid is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Same verse, just a little bit different way of saying it. People read that and they say, okay, well, then faith must be more than just believing. Faith is more than just this mental assent. And then they read John 14:15 that says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so they go, okay, it's more than believing. It's more than mental assent. It must be keeping the rules. That must be what faith is. But is faith keeping the rules? Let's look at the Israelites. The Israelites followed the rules. They gave sacrifices. They kept the rituals. They kept the feasts and so forth. But yet, they went into exile because of their lack of faith. Not because of what all the rituals that they kept. So faith is not keeping the rules. Then there are others that don't even use the Bible to define faith. They get their definition of faith out of the dictionary. And here's what the dictionary says. It says, faith is a firm belief in something for which there is no proof, a belief that does not have to rest on visible evidence. And folks that believe that's the definition of faith, a lot of times they will use Hebrews 11:1 to kind of build up their argument. Because that says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain for of what we do not see. And so they look at that and they say, then faith is a blind leap. That's what faith is. If you can't know it for sure, if there's no evidence for it, and there's nothing that says, no evidence that says you ought to follow Christ, then it's just a blind leap. A blind leap of faith. But we know that there's evidence to the contrary, that there is evidence and reasons why to follow Christ. Evidence is all around us. We have His Word. It tells us who He is. How many of you have met Jesus and He's changed your life? Have you ever been blessed by Christ? Yeah, we mentioned some of those things earlier during the offertory. But God is active in your life. You know He's real because of what He's done in your life. How many of you have ever seen God bless somebody else? Yeah. I've seen God heal people. I've not been there and said, okay, Lord, heal this person. They get up and walk. I've never done that. But I've prayed for people that should not have made it, and they were healthy and great a few weeks later. You don't think that was God? And then Paul, what does Paul say about creation? Creation bears witness to the Lord that He is real. And so there is so much evidence there. It's not just this blind leap. It's not hoping that something or someone will catch you if you take that leap into the unknown. So if faith is not just believing, it's not just mental assent, if it's not this rule-keeping, and it's not a blind leap, what is faith? That's the question. What is faith? Well, it's trusting someone you know and depending on His activity in your life, and that someone is Jesus. See, faith is wholehearted dependence on Jesus. And we depend on Him because we know He is trustworthy. See, when the Word of God says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, that's not saying we just go into it blindly. What that's saying is faith is, it causes us to see what has not happened yet as though it has. It is saying God hadn't acted yet, but He's going to. So that He can be trusted to come through. See, faith is this. It's believing and trusting God to do what He says He will do. That's what faith is. But how do we come to trust Him like that? How do we come to depend on Him in that way? That total dependence. Well, to trust somebody, you got to know them, right? How many of you trust strangers? How many of you taught your kids, stranger danger, stay away from strangers, you can't trust them? That's it. You don't trust people you don't know. So the first step to trust is getting to know someone, to getting to know their character, their nature. And where do we get start? Right here. We start in the Word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Every time we read through these pages, we learn more of who He is, and we find out what He promises to do in our lives. And so we get to know Him. But knowing is just the starting point. You get to know somebody, okay. You got to know who He is, know what His promises are. But how do we move from that? How do we move from the knowledge that we gain from the Word of God to faith? How to go from reading to actively trusting Him in our lives. Because trust is not automatic. How do we develop that wholehearted dependence on Jesus? Now, I want you to make sure that you hear me on this. We know Him, and we get to know His character, we get to know His nature, and then here's what we do. We test God. I can tell by looking at a couple of faces, a couple of you went, what? I don't know. Pastor, didn't Jesus say when He was tempted in the wilderness over in Luke and in Matthew, do not put the Lord God to the test? How many of you know that scripture? Yeah, He did say that. But there, Satan is tempting Him, and he's trying to get Him to back God into a corner. He's got Jesus on the highest point of the temple. And he's saying, Jesus, if you'll just jump down, God will be forced to rescue you. It is that to push Jesus to get God to do something he never said he would do. Satan's trying to get Jesus to force God's hand, to manipulate God into doing what he wants him to do. And it's not a good idea to manipulate God, but anyway, you can't manipulate God in the first place, you know. But it's not a good idea to try. So that's what Jesus is saying in that passage. Don't try to manipulate God. Don't try to back God into a corner and try to get him to do what you want and do something he never said he would do. But he said, do not test, put the Lord God to the test there. But over in Malachi 3:10, we read these words. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will not be room enough to store it. That seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? He says, do not put the Lord God to test. And then God turns around and says, test me. Well, see, God is not telling the Israelites to try to force his hand, but to test him and see if he'll keep his promises. His promise to bless them. See, the Israelites were not happy. They were complaining because they were not getting what they thought they earned. They were not getting the blessings they thought they should be getting. And so they were asking why. They couldn't figure out why they were not receiving God's blessings. God lets them know, and he says, because you're not walking in faith. You're not trusting me. You're not following my commands. They said they had faith, but their actions showed a different story, like the Boeing engineer. So the Lord says to them, you're not following my commands. You're not depending on me. You're not trusting my promises. You see, what they were doing, most of the time in Malachi 3:10, the focus of that passage is usually the tithe. That's where everybody goes. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me on this. But that test me on this is not just about the tithe, it's about the whole book. Because they were not bringing the sacrifices they should bring. They were bringing blemished sacrifices to the Lord. The priest and the teachers were playing fast and loose with God's word. They were not holding it up as a standard of truth and right and wrong, and they were leading many people astray. They were delving into idol worship. They were marrying people who were worshiping idols, and they were being led astray in that. The courts were corrupt. Fraud was accepted business practice. They were taking advantage of the weak and the helpless. All of that is what God is saying. This is how you're living your life. You're not following me. You're not trusting me. You're living your life apart from me. And so he comes to him and says, test me, follow me, do what is right, and see if the blessings do not come. Because you're not putting your faith in me and trusting me, you're not receiving my blessings. So, test me, follow me, do what the Word of God says, and we'll see if you'll be blessed. And, of course, the answer would be, yes, they will be blessed if they follow him and they trust his promises. See, he was inviting the Israelites simply to come up and kind of dip their toe into the pool of faith. You know? He's inviting us to do the same thing. Just to see how the water is. What it is saying, okay, Lord, you say you will do this. I'm not sure you're going to do this. I'm not sure that I can trust you, but I'm going to try. I'm going to trust you for that. I'm going to see what happens. That's what God is telling there in Malachi 3:10. Step out and just trust and see if I will not come through. And why does he invite us to do that? Because he knows it's impossible. It's impossible to know he is trustworthy, to know he's dependable, until we trust and depend upon him. You have to trust somebody and they come through before you're going to trust them. And that's what God invites us to do, to trust him and see if he'll come through. And of course, he will come through every time. And what happens when we trust and God comes through? What happens to our faith? It increases. That's right, it grows. When I was a kid, we lived up in Nocona. Some of you are from Texas, you know where Nocona is. Some people do not. It's up by the Red River. So I'll just let it go at that. Also used to be the Nocona Sporting Goods and Nocona Boots. If you've heard any of those, that's where they came from. Sporting Goods, I think, has been gone for years. But anyway, there was I lived there when I was very small. I was in preschool. I was 4 or 5 years old. Okay, so this was a long time ago. But there was a public pool there. We spent a lot of time there in the summers, the public pool. And at the public pool, there was this big slide. that went into the water. Now it's 4 or 5, you know, it doesn't go in the deep end, but it's still pretty deep, you know. And this was so long ago, the slide was metal. It wasn't even fiberglass. So that tells you how long ago it was. But there was a slide that looks like so much fun. But I'm 4 or 5. And I was looking at the slide going, that looks like a lot of fun. And my sister was older than me, and she said, okay, if you want to go, I'll go with you. We'll go up together. I'll go in front. I'll slide down the slide, and I'll stay in the water down below the slide, and I'll catch you when you're coming down. Well, we got to the bottom of the slide, you know, and you're like, oh, you know, it looks so much taller from down here. You crawl up the ladder, and you get up top, and you're going, oh, it looks a lot higher from up here. And then my sister goes down, and she turns around and says, okay, it's your turn. And I'm sitting there going, looking at her, looking back. I'm still not sure. She says, come on, I'll catch you. She had to tell me 3 times, and finally I let go, and down I went. Guess what she did? She caught me. You thought I was going to say she missed me and I went under, didn't you? Yeah. Knowing her, that would not have been a big stretch, you know. But no, she caught me. And so I said, let's go again. And so we got out. We got back to the slide. We went up the slide. She went down. And this time I go, because it's still tall. It's still a long ways down. But I don't wait quite as long. She only has to tell me to come down once. I slid down. She caught me. Said, let's go again. We got up. The next time, she went down, and then she barely turned around before I was in the water behind her. Each time she caught me, I trusted her more and more. And it was easier for me to follow. And that's what we do with the Lord. That's how our faith grows. Every time we trust, it gets deeper and deeper. And it increases every single time. And as our faith increases, so does that relationship with the Lord. It grows deeper. Now, in our original passage, Paul said in verse 5, he said, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. What he's saying is, I'm afraid Satan may have caused you to walk away from the faith, to go in the wrong direction. He was concerned about them. And say that's what Satan wants to do. Our relationship with Jesus is based on faith, and if he can get at that foundation, if he can keep us from walking in faith, that relationship is compromised. See, Satan's strategy, he doesn't care if we believe that there's one God. He doesn't care if we believe that the Word of God is true. He doesn't care if we keep all the rules. He's glad for that. He would love for us to do that and base our relationship with God on just that belief or that following the rules. That's what he would love for us to do. Because he knows if we actually depend and trust Jesus, that God's grace and power will flow to us. And he also knows that that faith connection is gone. We'll just be going through the motions. We'll be frustrated. Trying to do it in our own strength, and we want to experience the power and the blessings that God wants to give us. God wants us to have a strong and personal faith in him, and that's that faith that releases God's power in our lives. Matthew, in different places in scripture, when Jesus heals somebody, in Matthew 9:29, Jesus says, basically, as you have faith, it'll be done to you. It's a blind man who can't speak. He says, basically, your faith has healed you. That's what God, that's the way he said it many times. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. But then when he went to Nazareth and he taught there, speaking of that, here's what it says in Matthew 13:58. It says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So faith is direct correlation with God's work in our lives. It's the key to God's blessings. Because those who are seeking him, those who are trusting him, they're reaching out to him. They're asking him to work in their lives, and they're depending upon him to do that. Those who lack faith, those who just think it's mental sin or whatever, they don't think God has any relevance at all. They don't think he can affect their situation or circumstances in any way. So they never ask him to do anything. They never ask him to get involved in their lives. So, as I said, faith is the foundation of a relationship with Jesus, the key to experiencing that grace. Here's what Jim Cimbala, the pastor of, Brooklyn Tabernacle. That's it, Brooklyn Tabernacle. He says this. He said, true Christianity is to know Jesus and trust him, to rely on him and admit that all of our strength comes from him. That kind of faith is not only what pleases God, but is also the only channel through which the power of God flows into our lives so that we can live victorious in him. So basically, faith is standing on God's character. It's standing on his promises. I wish I could just belt out and we could just sing that together, but I want you to stay for the rest of the sermon. We stand on the promises. It's trusting him wholeheartedly, not just saying we believe, not just giving mental assent to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but because he's the Son of God, we come to him with our life, the good, the bad, the ugly, all the in-betweens, asking him to do what he's promised to do and resting in him, knowing he will do just that. But we talk about faith, we talk about that total dependence on the Lord, but that's not where we are a lot of times. We don't always have that kind of faith. We want a strong faith. We want to trust him completely, but how many of you have ever been worn down by life and you're just hanging on? And Satan uses that. He steals that childlike faith that we once had in Jesus, and faith that just changes everything. And when we're there and we look at where we were and we look at where we are, we wonder if we're ever going to get back there. And if that's where you are this morning, you're not unique. All of us here, if we would admit it, have been there at some time or another. We may be there now, where that light of faith is very, very dim. And we've wondered, will we ever get back to where we were? And we ask the question, can God ever revive my faith? Well, I'm here to tell you, yes, he will revive your faith. He can and he will revive your faith. He'll bring your faith alive again. He'll breathe new life into your faith, and that changes everything. So if that's where you are this morning, ask him to revive your faith. He will strengthen your faith. He will build it back up again. He won't refuse you, because that's his will for your life, for you to your faith to grow. And he'll work in your life, and your faith will be reignited. God's power will turn all around. So don't give up on God, because he's not going to give up on you. But as we look at having that strong faith, we think about that total dependence upon the Lord, we think, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. That's our first reaction, isn't it? When we hear that this is where we need to be, say, okay, I'm going to do it. We roll up our sleeves. We say, okay, we're going to get busy. We got to understand something. Our faith is never going to grow through our own. They're never going to grow through our own efforts. We can't get there by simply trying harder or doing more. 1 Kings 8:57-58 says this. Solomon is talking at the dedication of the temple, and he says, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us or forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations he gave our fathers. Did you catch that? May he always be with us, and may he turn our hearts to him. May he teach us to walk with him. May he help us walk in faith. See, he knew that God would have to work in the hearts of the people, that he'd have to draw them and teach them to trust. Solomon knew the truth of Hebrews 2:12-2, that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. What's the scripture? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from me, you can't walk in faith. He's the one that enables you to walk in faith. Once again, Jim Cimbala is helpful. He says this. He said, when I was growing up, I thought the greatest Christian must be the person who walked around with the shoulders back, with a tremendous inner strength, quoting scripture and letting everybody know they have arrived. You know people like that? He says, that's what I thought being a Christian was. He said, I have since learned that the most mature believer is the one who has bent over, leaning most heavily on the Lord and admitting his total inability to do anything without Christ. Now, here's one statement I want you to really listen to. He says, the greatest Christian is not the one who achieved the most, but the one who has received the most. The greatest Christian is not the one who has achieved the most, but the one who has received the most. God's grace, love, and mercy flow through him abundantly because he walks in total dependence. That's how faith grows. Only as we look to Jesus rather than ourselves does it grow. He draws us. He builds our faith. He causes us to grow. He causes us to mature as we seek him and trust him daily for our needs. Because the scripture says, the righteous walk by hard work. The righteous walk in self. The righteous walk by what? Faith. Faith. We trust Jesus to do the work in us. We just have to be open to it. We have to trust him to do it. And it's through his work that we see that he is a man of his word and one that is worthy of our trust. Paul sent Timothy Thessalonica to take a look at their faith. And he brought back a report and said, they're standing firm, they're depending on Christ, all is good. If he sent Timothy here today, what would he find here? Would he find us talking about faith? Or would he find us exercising faith? Would he be encouraged or discouraged? Walking in faith is walking in total dependence on the Lord. That's the definition of faith. It's easy to say. That's hard to do. When you're standing at the top of the slide and it looks very far down there, it's hard to let go and trust. But that's what he calls us to do. It's hard. And we wonder when we do that, when we let go and we start down that slide, we're going, is there going to be anybody there to catch us? Guess what? He'll catch you every time. He will never let you down. And he will come through every single time. So, faith, total dependence, and trust in Jesus. That's my prayer, that I will be that person that does that day in and day out. There are days, man, I'm right on track. And there's other days, I'm far from it. It's kind of a roller coaster ride. We all know what that means. We all are there. We go up and down. But hopefully, the downs will be a lot fewer than the ups. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you that we're not left to walk with you on our own. You didn't save us and then say, figure it all out. You saved us and you walk with us and you teach us and you lead us to trust. You lead us into a stronger faith day by day. And Father, I'll admit, as I'm going through the day, it doesn't always seem that way. Sometimes it seems you're nowhere around. Sometimes I cannot see you for all the things that are happening in my life. All I see is the circumstances. All I see is the situation. And Lord, I look around and I can't see you. But a few days later, or maybe just at the end of the day, I look back and your fingerprints are all over it. You've been working just as you promised, over and over again, all through the day. And as I look back, I see where I was. And I look at where I am. And my faith is stronger now than it was then. Father, last week, last month, last year, Father, my faith was different than it is today. And that's all because of your activity in my life, showing me who you are, showing me your character, showing me your your nature, showing me your love and your grace and your mercy. And Father, showing me that you can be trusted. You've come through in so many ways in my life, time and time and time again. And every time you do, I am amazed. And I shouldn't be, because you're an amazing God. So why are we so in awe? Because an amazing God is amazing. But we are. We're amazed at you. And we're thankful for you. So Father, help us to trust you more each and every day. Thank you that our faith is stronger today than it was before, but it's not as strong as it's going to be one day. And Father, just help us to take those steps, even when we can't see what's going to happen, even when we're unsure. Help us to trust you, trust your heart, trust your promises, and trust your grace and power in our lives. So Father, help us to know where we are and where we need to be. We pray in Jesus' name.